Open your Bibles, if you will, to Jeremiah 23 again. Jeremiah 23, we'll begin reading at verse 5. Our text is a word full of grace and full of instruction, and you'll find it in the midst of a passage of Scripture full of judgment. God judging the prophets and the priests of Israel and of Judah because they had led the people in fornication and sodomy, swearing to Baal. The fornication, the sodomy, the swearing, the adultery with which he charges Israel is not here a physical thing, though certainly the physical things are abominable. But this is something far more abominable. It is adultery and fornication and sodomy and all that's involved in worshiping a false god in the name of God in the house of God. All that's involved in the worshiping of the works of our own hands. If ever there was a passage of Scripture that relates to the day and the age in which you and I live, Jeremiah 23 does. It is a word of stern judgment. God says these prophets who come and have a dream, they pervert my words and they speak their dreams and my people follow them. But I sent them not. He said, my word is like a fire to consume the chaff. My word is like a fire to melt the heart. My word is like a hammer to break in pieces every idol, and like a hammer to break the heart of stone. And he gives us his word here in Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 5. Behold. Stop and listen to what I'm saying. Pay attention now. Behold. Believe me. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, that is to the elect of God, to the house of David, to the Israel of God, a righteous branch. Christ's name is the branch, a fruitful branch. This righteous branch shall bring forth fruit. He is the vine. We are the branches in him. And we gather all life and fruit from him. And the king shall reign and prosper. And notice the Lord says, I will raise to David a branch and a king. Not that Christ is going to come here to be a king. Our Lord Jesus did not come in the first place, in his first advent, to be a king. He came as the king. There's a huge difference. People these days have the notion that the Lord Jesus came here to be king over in Israel so that they might let him sit on the throne over in that little nation across the water. That's absurd. The Lord Jesus is that one who is David, seated on his throne spiritually from everlasting. He was king from everlasting. He's God, our Savior. When he came here, he was born King of the Jews. And when he returns, he will return King of the Jews, not just of the physical seed of Abraham, but of those who are Jews inwardly, the spiritual Israel of God, and indeed King of the universe. King because he's God. King because he fully fulfilled everything written in the book of God concerning the Christ of God, earning the right to dispose of, to reign over and dispose of all flesh, giving eternal life to whom he will. I will raise up a king, and he shall reign and prosper. He's the blessed man described in Psalm 1. Whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. He reigns always, everywhere, and prospers always, everywhere. Now watch this. This king who reigns and prospers shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He will execute judgment. Perhaps the word would better be translated righteousness. Certainly that's true. Leave it as it stands in our text, judgment. All the events of providence that are judgments of God upon men. Hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, sickness, famine, pestilence, disease, wars, all those things are judgments of God upon men. Understand that. They are judgments of God upon men. They are judgments of God resulting from our sin. There would be no sickness were there no sin. There would be no pain were there no sin. There would be no war were there no sin. All these things are judgments by which God warns us and gives us a foretaste of certain judgment to come. He will execute justice. Whatever God does is right. Whatever God has done is right. Whatever God shall do is right. There's a book that became popular some years ago. During a time when I had some sickness, and somebody had the gall to send it to me. Why me? Why mine? I've got a better title for a book. Why not you? Why not yours? Why me? Why? What arrogance. What arrogance. What God does is right. If He sends men to hell, it's right. And if He saves them by His grace, it's right. He does everything in strict accordance with justice. Read on. He will exercise judgment and justice in the earth in His days, in the days of this king, in the days of this righteous branch. Judah shall be saved. Not just that tribe in Israel, not just that portion in the land of Palestine, not just that portion of the physical seed of Abraham. Judah is talking about the host of God's elect. And Israel, the whole of Israel, all God's elect, gathered from among the four corners of the earth, all Israel shall be saved. And when He has come and saved Judah, and Israel dwells safely, this is the name whereby He shall be called. This is the name by which He shall be worshipped. This is the name by which He shall be trusted. This is the name by which He shall be served. This is the name by which He shall be believed. The Lord, our righteousness. What a name. The Lord, our righteousness. That's my subject this morning. The Lord, our righteousness. Righteousness. What do we know about righteousness? Let me assure you of something. Whatever you think righteousness is by nature, whatever you presume is righteousness by the way you were raised, whatever you have been taught righteousness is, whatever it is, it's dead wrong. You don't have a clue what righteousness is. You who don't know God. You don't have a clue what righteousness is. Righteousness is not morality. There are lots of people who are moral, but there are none righteous. No, not one. Righteousness is not uprightness of character. I have known a good many people in my life who were upright in their character. We read of a man by the name of Uzziah, that king who was Isaiah's cousin, who reigned in Judah for 52 years and did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord for 52 years. And yet he died under the judgment of God. Ron, he did things that were right, but he wasn't right. He did that which was upright. But he himself was not upright before God. He did things that men looked at and God said were right. But he was not a righteous man. He never knew God. So righteousness is not morality. Righteousness is not uprightness of character. Righteousness is not a matter of religious duty, performing religious exercises and ceremonies. Righteousness is a matter of law. Righteousness has something to do with rightness before the law. When you think of righteousness, principally think of this. Rightness before the law. I like to watch detective stories and I like to watch fact-based movies, things that have some basis in reality. And often you will run across a statement like this watching those things. Somebody is shot in a bank robbery or during an attempted holdup. And the policeman's put on suspicion. And they do an investigation while he sits behind the desk. And if the things were done according to the regulations given to the police department, then that policeman is exonerated and they declare that the shooting was a righteous shooting. Now, the man's still dead. Just as dead if he had been if the policeman had sneaked up on his backside and slit his throat. But it was a righteous shooting because it was right before the law. You understand that? Righteousness is rightness before the law. You and I incurred a great loss through the sin and fall of our father Adam. When Adam walked on the earth before God in the original creation, he walked before God in righteousness. In righteousness. You might say, well, that wasn't real righteousness. Oh, yes, it was. It was creature righteousness, but it was righteousness. He was right before the law until the day of the fall. We walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, and God walked with man as friend with friend until sin entered the world. And when Adam lifted his fist in God's face and says, you have no right to be God, when we sinned in our father Adam, we lost everything that has anything to do with righteousness. Man who was upright sought out many inventions, and that upright man became unrighteous. Unrighteous before God, for we sinned. And when we sinned, we died. We died spiritually, and we were ruined as a race. So that men, since the fall of Adam, are born with Adam's nature under a sentence of death and condemnation, because we sinned against God, and that sin we committed in Adam is imputed to man everywhere, and all men are born in sin. Born under the curse of the law. Born under judgment. Born with a sentence of death in themselves, so that every man in his conscience is aware that he'll meet God in judgment after he dies. Every man is terrified at the thought of meeting God in judgment. There are no exceptions. I know folks pretend to be brave and they pretend to have no fear of death. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of hogwash. Oh, no. You are terrified at the thoughts of meeting God with no righteousness. So you try to produce some. You try to do good. And you point to things that you've done and say, there's my righteousness. But you still terrified of judgment because you have a sentence of death in yourself. You have no righteousness and no ability to perform any. No ability to. You see, man's not only born under a sentence of death, we're born in this world with Adam's sinful nature. So that as Adam sinned in the garden and we sinned in Adam, something is passed along by natural generation. It's called sin. Every man passes along to his children his nature. And his nature is sin. Sin. That's the nature of man. So that all children come forth from the womb speaking lies. No mother ever had to teach her child how to lie. You don't have to teach them that. You got to work hard at teaching them not to lie all the time. Lying is just part of our nature. That's the deceitfulness of the human heart. Breaking forth as soon as it's able, speaking lies. So that the whole law has been broken by us, and the whole of God's law is broken by us continually. And yet, God requires righteousness. Now, the sin must be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Alan Kidby just saying about the love of God. Thank God for that wonderful love that will not let me go, but you still got to die. The soul that sinneth must die. No exceptions. Every transgression shall receive its just reward. God is going to visit the fury of His wrath upon every sinner that's ever been or shall be. No exceptions. Well, how can that be and some folks still be saved? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world specifically to save sinners from their sins by the sacrifice of Himself. And when He, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, God in His justice slaughtered His Son in the violence of His wrath because His Son fully deserved all the fury of God's wrath when He was made to be sin for us. And thereby justice was fully satisfied for every sinner for whom Christ died. He laid down His life for the sheep. The sheep cannot die. He died in the room instead of His people. His people cannot die. We died under the wrath of God in Christ our substitute. So justice is satisfied. But still, something more is required. God demands righteousness. If you and I would enter into glory, we must be righteous. Righteous. Righteous before God. Righteous with the law. You see, the law is not only to be satisfied for our crimes, the law must be fulfilled by us. God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. That is, walk before me in complete compliance with all my holy law. That's what righteousness is. It's walking before God from the breaking of the womb to the entering of the tomb in complete compliance with everything revealed in His law. God demands that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ came here to do that too. Brother Don, does God really require that we live in righteousness? Absolutely. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Brother Matt preached to you from Matthew 5:20 Tuesday night. Except your righteousness, our Savior said, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be more righteous than the scribes were, more righteous than the Pharisees were. And these folks, they might have been mean as snakes, but they sure looked good. The outside of the platter looked good. They lived by law. They lived by law. They tithed. They prayed 3 times a day. Fasted 2x in a week. Tithed on everything they had. Tithed on the corn coming out of their garden and the money coming into their pockets. They tithed on everything. They prayed. They prayed such fine prayers. Folks looked at them and looked at their lives and they said, if anybody goes to heaven, surely one will be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. Our Lord said, not them. And except you're better than they, you won't either. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? That was the response of the Lord's disciples when that rich young ruler came to him. He said, Lord, what good things shall I do that I should inherit the kingdom of heaven? He said, go and sell all that you have. Come follow me. First, he told him, said, keep the commandments. And the fellow said, well, I've done all that. I love God with all my heart. Always did. My mama taught me I loved Jesus when I was on her breast. I was raised loving Jesus, always loved Jesus. I can't remember a time I didn't love Jesus. Well, your memory's not very good then. You love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I always did. Always did. He said, well, prove it. Go sell what you have. Come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And the disciples said, if that fellow can't be saved, who can be saved? Do you remember the master's answer? With men, it's impossible. Oh, but that's not all he said. But with God, all things are possible. God can save folks just like that rich young ruler. God can save folks like you and folks like me. How does he do so? By a substitute. By a surety. By another Adam. In whom all God's elect lived on this earth. And in whom all God's elect suffered his wrath at Calvary. So that when Christ came into this world, he came into this world to perform righteousness for us. And many have the idea that when we're sanctified by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth, then we supplement the righteousness of Christ and by our growing sanctification, by our growing more and more holy, becoming more and more righteous, we are more and more accepted with God. Understand something. The work of the Holy Spirit does not supplant the work of God the Son. We recognize God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work as the triune Godhead in our salvation. The Father chose us, the Son redeemed us, the Spirit calls us. But the work of the Spirit does not supplant the work of the Son. Righteousness is the prerogative of the Son of God alone. He makes us righteous. He comes and makes us perfect and right before the law by his death and by his obedience unto death as our substitute. The Spirit comes in sanctification and gives us a righteous, a holy nature, conforming us to Christ. But the Spirit of God doesn't conform us to the law. Christ fulfilled all that's required that we be accepted and right before the law. According to the book of God, it is the life obedience of Christ that constitutes the righteousness with which we are clothed before our God. His death washed away our sins. His righteousness covers us from head to foot. So the only way it's possible for the law to be honored and our souls accepted is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, from the moment our Savior broke his mother's womb until the hour that he ascended up on high, he was at work for his people. From the moment he was seen in Mary's arms until the moment his arms were stretched out in death, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. All the while, he was performing a work of our salvation. The Lord Jesus completed that work of his obedience in life, saying, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Mark, he said that in John 17:4. But he hadn't died yet. He still got to go to Gethsemane. He still got to go to Calvary. How could he say, I finished the work thou gavest me to do? He lived in perfect righteousness all the days of man, to full age of manhood, never deviating from the will of God, the revelation of God, and the Word of God. And then he finished his work at Calvary, making atonement for our sins, when he cried, it is finished. Throughout his earthly life, he was spinning the fabric of that royal priestly garment in which we are clothed. In his death, he dipped the garment in his blood. Throughout his life, he was gathering gold. In his death, he hammered us out a garment of wrought gold. We have as much to be thankful for in the life obedience of Christ as we do in the death obedience of Christ. The theologians call it active and passive obedience. That's a mistake. Our Lord Jesus was just as active in his death as he was in his life. But we have every bit as much to be thankful for in the righteous obedience of Christ in life, as we do in his death obedience, giving himself for us. His death is our atonement. His life is our righteousness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now here's the message set before us in Jeremiah 23. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only righteousness. And it is our joyous privilege to confess Him so. Look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Of Him, of God, are you in Christ. How did Bobby Estes get in Christ? God put you in Him before the world was. Made you one with Him. God put you in Him by His grace when you're born of His Spirit. So that Christ comes by His Spirit and dwells in you who are in Him from eternity. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's described in Proverbs chapter 8 as that wisdom who stood before God on our behalf before the world was. That wisdom by whom God would make Himself known to us and make us known to God in the acceptance of His obedience. The Lord Jesus is the Word by whom God is known, by whom God is revealed. And righteousness. He's made of God unto us righteousness. Rightness before the law. Rightness before the law. So that the law looks at Don Fortner and says, he's right. And that same law, being satisfied by the blood of Christ, looks at Don Fortner and says, not guilty. Never guilty of any crime. Perfectly right. Having done all things in accordance with God's law. And then it says, and sanctification. Christ is made of God unto us sanctification. Actually, the word is holiness. Christ comes by His Spirit and gives us a new nature so that we're made partakers of the divine nature in the new birth, given life by the Spirit of God, a holy thing born in us, created in us that cannot sin, and redemption. Christ has made to us deliverance. Redemption is deliverance from all sin and all its consequences through the blood and obedience of Christ and the power and grace of God into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, so that redemption takes in the whole thing. From everlasting election and union with Christ to our resurrection glory and our everlasting union with Christ in the next world. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, Pastor, what you said so far makes it look like this whole thing is God's work. Is that what you got out of that? Is that what you get from that? It looks like man contributes nothing. It looks like man doesn't do anything to give himself life and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and salvation. It looks like this is all God's work. That's exactly right. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right, now this morning I want to do three things with our text, with this name by which our Savior reveals Himself. The Lord, our righteousness. First, let me explain the name. And then I want to encourage you to call Him by this name. And then I'll briefly urge you to glory in this name by which our Savior is revealed. Jeremiah 23:6. This is the name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now, our Savior is revealed by many names in Scripture. Names by which He reveals His character, His person, His relationship, and His work with His people. He's called Emmanuel. He's called the Mighty God. He's called the Lord who provides, the Lord our Shepherd, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who heals. Many, many names He's called in Scripture. None of those names are more delightful, more blessed, more assuring, or more instructive than the name given of our Savior here in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Savior divine, we know thy name, and in that name we trust. Thou art the Lord, our righteousness. Thou art thine Israel's boast. Now this is what that means. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. The word Lord is the word Jehovah. The word Righteousness is the word tzidkenu. Jehovah tzidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. That being said, the first thing that's obvious is that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. The man Christ Jesus is God our Savior. Now, I'm not going to make any effort to prove that, and it doesn't need proving in this congregation, but it is asserted everywhere in the book. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is that? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and God was the Word. So the standing as our surety, our mediator, the Lord Jesus, before the world began, stood before God as the last Adam, as our representative, and this one in whom God makes Himself known, in whom God reveals His glory. He is God. The Word was God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, who lived in our stead and died in our place at Calvary, is Himself God. Now, men may have trouble understanding that. They may have difficulty understanding that. But do you know why the Jews crucified our Lord? Do you remember why they did? The Jews were about to stone Him to death in John chapter 10. And the Savior said, "For what work are you stoning me?" They said, "Oh, we're not going to kill you for a good work, but because you, being a man, make yourself God." Our Lord Jesus did claim to be God. His disciples worshipped Him as God, and the Jews nailed Him to the tree because He claimed to be God. Either He is, or He is no Savior, and this book's a fairy tale. There's no in-between ground. The Word of God clearly declares that our Savior is God. All creation attests that He is. All the providence declares that He is. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. And certainly you and I have experienced His divinity if we've experienced His grace. Who but God could put away sin? Who but God can forgive sin? Who but God can speak peace to the guilty conscience? Christ is Jehovah, and Christ is righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness, means that Jesus the Christ is the embodiment of righteousness, He who is God. Jesus the Christ is the embodiment of righteousness, He who is God. We read the law and read the commands of righteousness. But God tells us over here in Jeremiah, if you want to look at it just a second, Jeremiah 32, verse 23. Look right here in the middle of this verse. "They have done nothing of all that Thou commandest them to do." Now that's some statement. You see that there? Jeremiah 32, verse 23. "They have done nothing of all that Thou commandest them to do." Nothing. Are you listening to me? Merle Hart, you have never done anything God commanded in His law. Nothing. That's what it said. Nothing. Never loved God with all your heart. Never loved your neighbor as yourself. Never been free from idolatry. Never been free from taking God's name in vain. Never been free from theft. Never been free from covetousness. Never been free from adultery. Never. Never been free from shedding innocent blood. Never. Never. You've never done a thing God said do. Never. Well, Brother Don, you don't know me. I know I don't, but God does. And all I can see, Brother P.J., is what's outward. God sees what's inward. Even that lady been married to you nearly all her life doesn't see what's inward. God sees what you are. All righteousness is done by Christ. He performed it, and He alone. Christ is Jehovah, and Christ is our righteousness. He's the righteousness by which we are justified before God. Now, I don't know a better way to illustrate what I'm talking about than this. Look at your bulletin. Take it out. Pull it out of your Bible, where you got it tucked away, and look at it. Look at the second page. You see this line right here? You see that? Now, look at the front page. In the hymn, see that straight line on the left-hand side? And the other lines on the right-hand side? They're not the same, are they? Turn over the back page. Left-hand side and the right-hand side, exactly the same. You know what that's called? That's called justifying the margins. When back before we got computers, I used to write the bulletin articles, and then Shelby would type them. And then she'd take a ruler and mark it down at the closest letter to the left-hand side. And then she would retype them on a stencil, counting the spaces so that the bulletins looked just like this. But she did it manually, stretching out the sentences to justify the right-hand margin. And if she did it on a stencil, it got real aggravating. You get down to about right here and have to start all over if you made a mistake. But she'd go back, start all over, and justify the right-hand margin. Now, if you use a computer, you hit that button that says J and it's justified. What's that mean? This margin that was ragged and uneven is now exactly justified with this margin. Hear me. Here is God's law. Got it? This is God's law. Joe, here we are in Christ. Exactly equal to God's law. How can that be? We obeyed God's law in His Son. Just as we sinned in our father Adam, we obeyed God's law in His Son. And the Lord God has justified us in His Son. So that now, being justified, we are equal to the law. Equal to the demands of the law. God treats us as though we had ourselves obeyed the law. Don Renner, he can't do that. God can't do what's not right. God will not justify a wicked man. Read Exodus chapters 33 and 34. God will not clear the guilty. Well, how then can He treat us as though we had obeyed the law when we didn't? He can't. We did. And you got that? We really did obey God's law. We really did obey God's law. Because we're one with His Son. And what His Son did, we did in Him. So that from the time I was conceived in my mother's womb, through all the days of full manhood, my God, I'm as holy as Your Son. This is the name whereby He shall be called the Lord my righteousness. Let's see if we can make good on that. Turn over four or five pages to Jeremiah 33. Look at verse 15. Hold your hands in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Look at chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness A little slight difference. I will raise unto David a branch. Here he says, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now watch verse 16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem, Israel, shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith, if you haven't underscored it, I suggest you draw a circle around it, star it, and underscore it, highlight it. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. You who are God's, His church, His bride. You who are born of the Spirit. You who believe on the Son of God. This is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Does God call us by the name of His Son? Does God declare that we are one with His Son? One indeed with Christ our Savior. One with Him. We were lost and ruined by Adam's transgression. And being ruined by Adam's transgression, the imputation of his sin to us when we sinned in him is a just imputation. It is only by our obedience to God in Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us because we obeyed God in His Son that we rise to justification and life in Christ Jesus. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. And He brought in everlasting righteousness. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. This is the ground of our acceptance with God. We are one with Christ, and we are made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ is our righteousness. In the parable of the prodigal son, you'll remember, the prodigal came home, and the father said, bring hither the fatty calf, bring the shoes for his feet, bring the ring, put it on here. And then he said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Look here, look here. That fit pretty good. That fit pretty good. 54 long. I can bite off the rack. Fits just fine. 54 long. Made just for me. Well, this one wasn't. This one wasn't. This one I bought off the rack. But the Lord Jesus made a garment for me. A spotless linen garment. Made, tailor-made to fit me perfectly. And here I am. With His righteous garments on, I am as holy as God's own Son. This is the linen white righteousness of God's saints. Christ is our righteousness for justification, and He's our righteousness for sanctification too. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us plainly that by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that being right with the law in justification, God the Holy Spirit comes, sent by our justifier, and plants a new nature in us that is righteous in itself. So that this new nature walks before God in uprightness. This new nature walks before God with faith. This new nature walks before God living. And it's not me, but Christ liveth in me. He's my sanctification. It's only in Christ that God is well pleased, and being well pleased in Christ, He's well pleased with all who are in Christ. And He accepts our gifts and our sacrifices because of Christ. I don't have any idea what anybody put in the offering plate this morning. I never look. I'm not interested. I don't need to know. But if somebody emptied his bank account last night, sold all the stocks last week, sold all his property, put it in the bank, and emptied his bank account, writing a check, put it in the offering plate this morning. It ain't fit for God to accept. God's not going to accept your tithes or your giving, no matter how sacrificial. Should you give your life to spend your life ministering to lepers, yourself contracting leprosy in the process so you can preach the gospel to leprosy, giving your life, God won't accept it. It's not fit for God. Well, how can he accept my 2 pence? How can he accept our songs of praise? How can he accept our coming here to worship him? How can he accept us? How? Accepted to God by Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:5. Even your faith in Christ. Struggle with faith. I believe, but not like I should. Lindsay, if I ever heard you suggest you believe like you should, I'd be real concerned for you. No, your faith's not acceptable. No, sir. No, sir. You can't believe like you ought to believe. No, sir. No, sir. It's the object of your faith that's accepted. And because he's accepted, God accepts your faith. He calls it the obeying of his commandment. This is the work of God, that you should believe on his Son whom he has sent. All right. Secondly, very, very quickly, I want you to use this name. This is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Would you be saved by the free grace of God? Listen to this. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's that mean? What's that mean? Well, a fellow had been shot on the battlefield and he's laying there and he knows he's fixing to draw his last breath and he says, Jesus saved me! No, that ain't it. That's the reason I'm not an ambulance chaser. That ain't it. What's this mean? Call on the name of the Lord. If right where you are, right now, you can find yourself worshiping God by faith in Christ, the Lord our righteousness. God, I confess my sin. I'm nothing but sin. I trust your Son. With mouth, confession is made with reference to salvation. Calling on the name of the Lord. Worshiping God by faith in Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Salvation's yours. When you have sinned and you're aware of it. Most of the time we're not half aware of it. Use this name. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the... What does it say? Anybody? Do you know? The righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sin. When you think maybe you've done something good and you get to feeling a little bit uppity. Remember this name. Bob, you're just sin. And the best you can offer God is just sin. And God accepts you standing there greeting folks and handing out bulletins on Sunday morning. Through Christ our righteousness. That's all. Whosoever shall offer a glass of cold water in the name of a disciple. Just give me a little water. Just a drink of water. In the name of a disciple. That is one who follows Christ our righteousness. He'll not lose his reward. When you get sick and you're faced with death, use this name. The Lord, my righteousness, and die in peace. Children of God, glory in this name. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorying in the cross, trusting Christ crucified, is to trust Christ, my righteousness. Oh, God, make him yours. Amen.